Okay, John chapter 18 is where we're going to be, and then we're going to work all the way over to 19, verse 16. And so, you know, like, because Mexico is a little bit of a tough trip for me, I picked up kind of like my voice got a little hoarse, so I'm going to do the best that I can in this time. But today's sermon is really titled, This Worst Decision of Pilate's Life. How many of you would say you've made some bad decisions in life? Be honest, raise your hand. Yeah, every single one of us. And here's what I want to tell you is that, say amen if you believe this. The decisions determine the direction of your life in so many ways. Amen? So, like, the decision that I made, the first greatest decision I ever made was trusting my life to Jesus Christ. Changed everything. The second greatest decision I ever made was to marry my wonderful, beautiful wife. And then by God's grace, I got to have some awesome kids, Sam and Riley. And then I'd say the third greatest decision I ever made was to plant a church in Phoenix, Arizona. You know, like, it's incredibly rewarding, incredibly hard work. But even if nothing went really well with the church, guess what happened in Phoenix? We adopted this precious little girl named Maya, and she's part of our family. My point is that decisions that you make determine the direction of your life, and ultimately what you'll discover with these decisions and the direction that you take in life is that it will reveal the divine destiny of God over your life. It will reveal to you that these things were planned and purposed, and God's sovereign hand was over you in all of this. And so when we look at the Bible today, we're really looking at two people, and it's almost like a case study of Pilate and his terrible decisions. And then we're looking at Jesus Christ and what we need to know about Jesus Christ. And my hope and heart is that you can see Pilate as a terrible example and then learn what you need to know about Jesus Christ and make some really great decisions, that you would trust your life to Jesus Christ, that you would live for Jesus Christ. And so let me tell you about Pilate. Pilate is a Roman governor. He's in town in Jerusalem because basically it's Passover season. And so some scholars have estimated there's like a million plus people that have flocked into the city. It's just overwhelmed. And during Passover time, it's kind of a dangerous time. It would be like what we saw during the pandemic and election seasons and riots that break out. That's kind of the atmosphere, because what had happened is that every year they would celebrate, the Jewish people would celebrate Passover, and they're totally pumped and excited, emotionally charged about the idea that a king would come and deliver them, their Messiah would come and set up a new earthly kingdom and overthrow the evil Roman Empire and set up their new kingdom. And so during Passover season, the emperor of Rome sends down Pilate, Pontius Pilate, historical figure, whether you're Christian or not Christian, historical figure, goes down into Jerusalem, and he's the one who's going to encounter Jesus, and he's in a sense going to put him on trial. And so Pilate, just so you know about him, he is married to this gal named Claudia, who's actually a relative of the emperor. In other words, he married up. Like, he's a podunk guy who really gets a great opportunity for power and influence. And he married into the emperor's family, and so now he's in charge, and he's probably not happy about being down in Jerusalem, and he definitely doesn't know too much about Jesus, this rabbi. And so you're going to see in the story, though, of Pilate, he's got some pitfalls. There's three things that are wrong with Pilate, and I think all of us could identify. Number one, Pilate, he just really wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen to his own gut. He didn't, like, have that strong moral compass. Like, how many of you ever kind of, like, you felt like you needed to listen to maybe yourself about a situation, and you go against your better judgment? Raise your hand. How many of you just have a hard time listening to people? Like, when I'm preaching, you're off and you're thinking about the game last night or the next game coming up. Yeah, I'm an ADD guy too. Pilate is a terrible listener, and he's going to go against his better judgment. Pilate's downfall will ultimately result in, listen to this, Pilate will make cascading destructive decisions that will ultimately get him fired from his position years later after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, historians agree that he takes his own life in remorse. He commits suicide. Pilate wouldn't listen to himself. He wouldn't listen to the better judgment. He wouldn't listen to his wife. In fact, around this whole issue with Jesus, you're going to come to discover, Pilate's wife said, don't have anything to do with this guy named Jesus. Like, do not get involved with this. She has a dream about it. Pilate makes some really bad decisions. And then he turns his back on truth. Literally, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is right in front of Pilate. And Pilate turns his back on truth. He also turns his back on truth of the Roman Empire and the Roman law. You don't put innocent people to death. And Pilate does that. How many of you have ever known what the right thing to do is, and then you do the opposite? Raise your hand. Come on. All of you do. The Apostle Paul said it like this. I know what the right thing to do is, and I do the opposite. I do the things that I do not want to do. Pilate knew the truth, and he went the other way. Incredible, destructive decision. Additionally, what we see with Pilate is that he's actually afraid. You know what his fear is? His fear is he fears man more than he fears anything else. The Bible tells us in one of the other Gospels that he's going to make these decisions that actually just to satisfy the crowd. Some of you are in life and you're making decisions based on what other people think about you. That's the worst thing you could do. For me and my wife, I always tell my wife, sweetie, I need to clear my conscience with you. I need to clear my conscience with God because I want very clarity and strong convictions that the decisions that I'm making, I'm pleasing God and I'm not trying to please anybody else. Amen? Good idea? He was afraid of losing his job. He's afraid of disappointing people. He's afraid. He's a nobody married to a somebody, and he's got a reputation to uphold. But let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus is absolutely innocent. Like, he is not sinned. He didn't break the law. He is not a lawbreaker. You see some of these other world religious leaders like Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph Smith. All of these people are fallen people. They're sinners. Jesus is sinless. His name and fame is greater than anybody. He is absolutely innocent. And what's crazy about this is actually Pilate's even going to testify and say, he's innocent. I find no guilt in him. But he's going to do it anyway. Jesus is innocent. The Bible says in John 1 is that he's the Lamb. Behold, he takes away the sins of the world. He's that spotless Lamb on Passover that will substitute himself. He'll die for sinners. He'll be the ultimate sacrifice. He's sinless. Jesus is God. You're going to discover that. And Pilate actually probably comes to this place and thinking, well, he might not be the God, but he's probably a God. Because in Pilate's mind, there was what's called polytheism, and that was the kind of the national religion that you just worship the God of the nation and the empire, and so you worship the moon god, the sun god, all of the different gods. And so Pilate sees that Jesus is incredible. He's amazed, is what the scripture says over and over again. But Jesus is the real God, and the Bible tells us that. And so what you have and what you need to know is Jesus is sinless. He's perfect. This is worthy of your worship. He's the only one in your life that will ever be perfect. You have a friend in Jesus Christ. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of you trying to align your design for the direction of your life. You need to know that. He's God. He's God in the flesh. We always say, man, if God was real, I wish he would reveal himself to me. He did. That's Jesus. The Bible says he took on human flesh. He became man. He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. And he died the death that you and I deserve. The Bible says that he gave up his life too. You need to know that. Jesus didn't get roped into this. He willingly lays down his life. He gives up his life.
Nobody took it from him. He gave it. He is God. Why'd he do it? He did it so that there might be peace between mankind and with God the Father. Between the cross is that bridge for you, my friends. The cross is that bridge where a perfect, almighty, holy God can have a relationship with imperfect, unholy people, and that happens through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That pain that you hold in your heart at times for meaning and purpose and healing and hope, it's only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is this perfect, sinless, innocent individual. Pilate is actually guilty lawbreaker. Pilate is constantly denying the truth. Jesus is the truth. Pilate is afraid. Jesus is full of courage, willingly goes to the cross. And so here are the two directions of our own life. Which pathway are you going to take? Do you have a vision for a direction, and will you make the right decisions in life? John chapter 18, verse 28 is where we're going to look. And what I want to encourage you to do is read along with me. Here's the worst decisions of Pilate's life. I want you to see yourself as a pilot. I'm like a pilot, made some very bad decisions in life, still do from time to time. And so are all of us. So let's look at verse 28. Then I want to show you that against Pilate's better judgment, he's going to push back because he doesn't want to be entangled with this Messiah because he's afraid perhaps of some kind of riot breaking out or jeopardize his job. Verse 28, they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas. He was a high priest, religious leader, to the governor's headquarters. It says it was early in the morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. Remember, it's the religious season. It's the time in which they're going to have this religious festival, remembering the deliverance that their ancestors had from the Egypt, and they didn't want to defile themselves. They had a lot of extra rules and a lot of extra fences in their religion. Verse 29, Pilate goes outside and said to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" He's not aware of it. Verse 30, then they answered him, "This is the man." They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And then Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And this was fulfilled, that this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. What we see in the text is that Jesus is innocent. Pilate even knows it. And he says, "I don't find any guilt in this guy. I don't even understand your accusations. You deal with them yourself. I'm not getting involved in this." He had some wisdom there. And he's kind of pushing back, and that's a good thing to do. But Pilate's decisions, despite his pushback, he's going to fold under pressure. And you have decisions to make. And I believe there's times in your life where the Holy Spirit starts to convict you, right? When you realize that some of the things that you're about to do might not be healthy, right, or wise. And there ought to be some checks, some pauses in your spirit to go, "Wait a second, I don't think I want to have anything to do with this." Do you know what I'm saying? And so there's times in your life where there's a pause or a pushback, and this is going on in the heart of Pilate right now. And so there's this kind of pushback, and he pushes back to them. But then notice, watch what happens, is Pilate is absolutely perplexed. We're going to see verse 33, we'll see how Pilate is perplexed about this encounter with Jesus Christ, what's going on. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters and again called Jesus and said to him, are you king of the Jews? He's asking a question. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" In other words, I don't know your ancestry. I don't know your history. I'm of royalty. Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? In other words, like, he's confused. What's going on? Jesus answered him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom, help me out, is not from the world. Jesus is from another place. That place is heaven. He's eternally existed. He took on human flesh. Look what it says. Pilate's still confused. Verse 37, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered him, you say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born. He took on human flesh, the incarnation. For this purpose I have come into the world. To establish what? A spiritual kingdom is what Jesus was doing, and that kingdom is here now, and that kingdom is to one day fully come. There's a spiritual kingdom that's at work, and that we are like his servants in so many ways. And Jesus is saying, he's affirming his deity, he's affirming that he is God. He's also affirming his humanity. It says to bear witness to the truth, that everyone who hears the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate, again, he's perplexed, and he says to him, help me out. What is what? Truth. That famous phrase is in all the philosophies, all the professors on their lips when they're teaching in the universities. It's a famous phrase that's gone down in world history all around the world. What is truth? Pilate is perplexed. And look what he says. He says, after this, he said this, and he went back outside to the Jews, and look what he says, I find no guilt in him. He literally says, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. Pilate is confused about truth. I think we live in a generation today where we're confused about truth. The Bible says that there will be times in the last days when we will call evil good and good evil. Do you feel that? It's weird. I mean, absolutely logical, rational people move from logical and rational to irrational and illogical. And they have lots of degrees, too. And you think you're smart, but you're dumb. You know, I got into a hot debate with a psychology department head in a school, and they were arguing that anybody could walk in and pick their gender, and that was completely fine, and there was rational science to back it up. And I said, did you talk to the biology department? I mean, I'm just saying, I've got friends that are atheists. I mean, I'm serious. I work with atheist friends of mine that are biologists, and they say, this is the stupidest argument ever. You don't pick your gender. Gender occurs as this, I mean, you don't just assign it to yourself. I mean, even for the atheist biologist, he'll say, like, Darwin's theory, only the strong what? Survive. Well, how do they survive? They procreate. Well, how do they procreate? You got to have a male and you got to have a female. Amen? So where are we in our culture? We're in a post-truth culture. We're post-truth. Truth doesn't matter. Truth is only what you think of it. It's your truth that's good for you. My truth is for me. And so even in Christianity right now, there's a movement against the authority of Scripture. Bible is good. In fact, 25% of Christians today actually believe that God is the authoritative word. Like, we're the minority that say that this, we should live under this authority. What is truth? That is the question of our generation. And as a believer, boy, you better be anchored down, digging in, and living by truth. Pilate's perplexed. Maybe you're perplexed. Maybe that you have a lot of questions. Maybe you're questioning your gender. Maybe you're questioning the authority of Scripture. Maybe you're questioning a lot of different things. What I want to tell you is that there is an absolute truth. That there is right and there is wrong. That there's freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. That he forgives sins. That God's word was inspired and has authority. And guess what? It's the roadmap for your divine direction. It's the blessing for you and how you build the life that you really desire and that you really want. I believe that the happiest life, the most blessed life, is a life that's surrendered to Jesus Christ, because he's the creator and you're his creation. Amen? So figure that out. Figure out the decisions that you have to make. The generation we lived in is perplexed. And what's crazy about it, it's perplexed, but it keeps kind of giving in and going down this downward trajectory. So look what we see with Pilate. And I think we can all identify with Pilate at some level. But we're going to see that Pilate, again, he has this check in his spirit that it's wrong. Don't get involved with Jesus. So look what he does. He makes this proposal. In verse 39, he comes out and he's talking to the Jewish people. And there's a crowd that's formed, an angry mob, rioters. There's people that are rebel rousers, organized chaos, literally stirring up factions and divisions. They're creating destruction of property in the streets. This is why Pilate's in Jerusalem, to make sure this doesn't happen. And so he thinks he's going to use logic, right? But these people are illogical because there's evil. So look what he says. This is a proposal to try to get away from the controversy tied to Jesus. Verse 40, they cried out, verse 39, "But you have a custom," he says, "that I should release one man for you at the Passover. And so do you want me to release to you King of the Jews?" That is Jesus. And they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. In other sections of Scripture, he's an insurrectionist. He's a rebel rouser. He's actually guilty of murder. So here's what happens. Pilate comes out with this pretty crafty plan. "I'm going to get away from this. I'm going to make them happy. They're going to have Barabbas crucified. They'll release Jesus. Jesus, after all, is innocent. He said, I find no guilt in this man." So he puts Barabbas forward. "Do you want to let this guy go?" Which is, again, against Pilate's better judgment, right? He's running the Roman Empire. He's a governor. And why would you want a guy like Barabbas back on the streets? That'd be like us in the United States of America arresting a famous rebel rouser or troublemaker. Imagine like El Chapo. We get El Chapo, we lock him up, and then we say, "Hey, it's a nice festival for us today. Do you want to release El Chapo and let him run the streets, or would you rather us release to you the Pope?" I don't know. I'm just trying to find something. And everybody yells, release El Chapo and crucify the Pope. What? I mean, so Pilate's going into this thinking this is a no-brainer. Like, of course they're going to have Barabbas crucified. He's a notorious killer. He's a murderer. He's incredibly gifted at organization to bring destruction. He's an insurrectionist. So look what they yell. They yell, "No, not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber, a killer, a murderer, an insurrectionist. And so Pilate has this proposal to try to get away from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So look what he does in chapter 19, verse 1. And so he takes Jesus and he has him flogged. The soldiers twist together a crown of thorns and they put it on him and arrayed him in a purple robe. They're mocking him. And then they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they strike him with their hands. They're beating our Lord Jesus. Remember, he's innocent. Pilate went out again to them and said, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know, help me out, that I find no guilt in," what? Yeah. Find no guilt in him. And why are you beating him? It just doesn't make sense to me. Pilate's perplexed. He's trying to make this proposal to kind of get away from the controversy of Jesus. The name and fame of Jesus has grown. He's famous. This guy is healed the lame. He's healed the sick. He's made miracles, turned water into wine. He raised the dead. He is the Lord. Pilate doesn't see that, but something in him is kind of like, hey, this isn't right. I shouldn't do this. He's innocent. I find no guilt in him. That's the second time he said that. In verse 5, so Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Some of you saw perhaps the Passion of the Christ. You remember that? That scene, man, I watched that movie and I was in a movie theater. I remember that whole movie theater was weeping. And I missed this moment. I felt like the Lord said, get up after the movie and just start preaching the gospel. You know, and I didn't. I wish I did. That memory sticks with me forever. They captured it so well that the beating that our Lord Jesus took. And I want to highlight to you, he is the spotless lamb that will be slain for the sins of the world. He willingly took our punishment so that you and I don't have to face it. That he absorbs the wrath of God. That he willingly goes into this. And he says, behold the man. And I think Pilate's doing this to try to like get them to have mercy. Like, look, we beat the snot out of him. We whipped him more than you should whip him. Let's let him go. And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, help me out, crucify him, crucify him. Now, only the Roman law could actually get Jesus crucified. The Jewish people could stone people, and every once in a while they accidentally stoned him to death. But they're yelling now, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him yourselves and crucify him. I find, help me out, no guilt in him. He's innocent. And then the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself out the Son of God. And when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. In other words, he was really afraid. Now, Pilate believed in what's called polytheism. It was the national religion. It was the empire-wide religion. It was the idea that there's lots of gods. There's not monotheism, not one god, but lots of gods. So there's the moon god, the sun god. There's the god of the dirt, the god of the fertility. There's the god of the ocean. There's a god everywhere, thousands of gods. And so he probably, in his mind, this is just me speculating, he's probably thinking, this guy could be a god. And I definitely don't want him to crucify a god. And he is afraid, very afraid. And again, this reminds me of people that I meet from time to time. They're afraid of the direction that they're taking. They're going against their better judgment. They're making decisions where the brakes are being pumped and you feel that check in your spirit and you're like, I don't think I should go down this road, but guess what? We go down anyway. We start going down a pathway in life and it's like getting worse. And Pilate is fully aware that this is not the way it should be. You're not supposed to crucify innocent people, even by Roman law. And he said it himself three times, I find no guilt in him. And so why is he giving in? Because he's afraid of what people think. Some of you are afraid of what other people think about you. Some of you have the fear of man over your life, and that sin needs to be broken in the mighty name of Jesus. Some of you are afraid about, and you're making decisions based on what other people think about you. Who cares what other people think about you? How about you care about what Jesus Christ thinks about you? How about you live before the audience of one? How about all the decisions that you make? You're seeking to please the one who made you. Amen? So you need this divine direction. And the clearer your values are, and where do you get your values? The truth of God's word. The clearer your values are, the clearer your vision becomes in life, the clearer your vision is in life, the easier it is for you to make decisions in your life. And when you make decisions, that determines your direction. And when you see your direction from a bird's eye view, you see the divine destiny over your life. Amen? And so that's what I want to challenge you to think about. I want you to think about that. What is your value system? Do you care about truth? Are you enamored with God's word? Do you only come to hear me preach, or do you get into this because this is the roadmap? This is what gives you the value system. This is God's authoritative word. And despite better judgment, so many people will go the other way. And Pilate is aware of truth. He's standing next to truth. He's confused. He's perplexed. And he pushes him out with this proposal. He pushes him out to be flogged. He pushed out Barabbas, and things are going bad. He says, take him yourself, crucify him, I find no guilt in him. The Jews say, well, according to our law, he's got to die because he makes himself out to be son of God. Pilate says, I'm afraid. And then it says in verse 9 that he enters his headquarters again, and Jesus said, he says to Jesus, where are you from? In other words, tell me one more time. Just let me get this straight. I remember you saying that this for this reason you came into the world. Like, where are you from? Are you from a moon god? Are you a sun god? Are you from Galilee? Nazareth? Bethlehem? He says, where are you from? And the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't give him an answer. And Jesus is lacerated. He's bruised. He's beaten. He doesn't want to say a word. He's done. He's already said what he needed to say in verse 10. So Pilate said to him, you won't speak to me? In other words, I spoke to you, you speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? Don't you know I have authority to get you crucified? Then Jesus responds with the most powerful phrase I've ever read. He said, you would have no authority given to you unless it was given to you by my Father from above. In other words, what he's saying is, Pilate, you don't get it. God holds the ultimate authority and the power. Jesus willingly goes to the cross. He dies for the sins of the world. This cross is to serve as a symbol and a sign, a blessing for you in your life, that you have forgiveness of sin. This is all divine plan. Yet Pilate's still responsible for the decisions that he makes. And Jesus could have called down legions of angels. Just so you know, earlier in the garden, Jesus said, he says, don't you know that I could have called 12 legions of angels to my defense? One legion is about 4,000 to 6,000. What Jesus says is that he could have called all these together, 12 of them. That could have been 72,000 angels to his defense. Jesus has all power, all authority. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. His name is Jesus. And he could have, in a moment, the angels are on standby, hair triggered, sitting there in heaven. What do you want us to do? The destiny of the world's at stake right here. Jesus says that he willingly went to the cross. The Bible says that he literally said, if there's another way, I'll take that. But he says, not my will, but your will. Help me out. Be done. The angels, 72,000 of them at least, that were sitting there, I imagine. And you just need to know how wonderful angels are. We think of them like babies in diapers flying around with cupids. These are warrior angels. There's one angel in the Bible in 2 Samuel. It says that God sent an angel to bring judgment to an evil, corrupt nation. And one angel wipes out 70,000 soldiers. Wham! And you think about what happened in the garden. Remember when Jesus says, they're looking for Jesus, and he says, I am. And at that moment, all these soldiers, hundreds of them, fall on their backs. Like, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And all that Jesus does is like, you don't have that power. I'm walking into this myself. And so what we see in this text right here is we see that there's this proposal because Pilate feels very guilty. He's trying to escape this. He's afraid of the judgment. He's afraid of the consequences of what could happen. Look what it says. This is so wild. He says, therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Well, who's the one who delivered Jesus over to Pilate? It was the Jewish people. It was Caiaphas. Well, what did Caiaphas, why would he have a greater sin? Because he actually knew the scriptures. Some of you, I want to tell you, you have a harsher judgment upon your life because you've heard me preach. I've talked to you about Jesus Christ, and you know God, but you don't live for him. He's not your Lord. The Bible says that the demons in hell believe that Jesus is Lord. But they don't live for him. They believe Jesus is God, but they don't live for him as Jesus is Lord. And so there's a knowledge that the Caiaphas has and the Jewish people have. They know about the Messiah, but they're not living for the Messiah. And he's the one with the greater judgment. And so Pilate's terrified. Look at verse 12. Look, I mean, this is so interesting to me. From then on, in other words, like, at that moment, Pilate makes this decision. He sought to release him. In other words, I got to get you free. I don't want to crucify you. I want you to go. Go do whatever you do. Just get out of here. But look what the Jews did, the mob, the crowd, the rioters, the pressures. But the Jews cry out, if you release this man, that's a good crowd cry, if you release this man, what? You're not a friend. You're not Caesar's friend. That's the trigger word. That's the weaponized word. Why? Because Pilate's greatest ambition in life was probably to make a name for himself. He wanted to be famous. His job was everything. He married up. Claudia is a relative to the emperor. He's a nobody married to a somebody. And the second that they raise that word Caesar, he thinks, there's no way I'm going to jeopardize my job for this. Some of you are in that position where your job is everything, man. You'll sacrifice your family, your friends, and perhaps even your faith for influence and power. And Pilate's going to go down that dark road. Look what it says, verse 13. Pilate falls in under pressure. So when Pilate heard what? These words. When he heard Caesar's name, he said, when Pilate heard Caesar's name, he brought Jesus out, and then it says that he sits down at the judgment seat. That's the decision moment. At the place called the stone pavement, and in Aramaic, it's Gabbatha. And what happens there is what the other gospels write and record, that in that moment, taking that seat, about to bring down the gavel at the judge's bench, guess what happens? Claudia, his wife, sends a message to him and says this, don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Do not crucify him. I had a dream about him that very day. And guess what Pilate does? Takes the note, crumbles it up, throws it down. Why would he do that? Because he cared far more about what other people thought. He went against his better judgment. Some of you are on that dark direction where literally God's trying to get a hold of your life. God's trying to break through into your life, but you're stuck for some reason on yourself. You're stuck for some reason, and you're rejecting better judgment. And you, more than anybody, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be a person fixated, saturated, encapsulated with the truth of God's word and seeking to live by his vision, his values for your life. Verse 14, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. Earlier, when he whipped him, he said, behold the man. Now he says, behold your king. Why'd he do that? Because Pilate needs a good reason to get Jesus Christ crucified. And the thing that would get Jesus Christ crucified under Roman law would be the idea that he's claiming to be king and creating to establish an earthly kingdom. He, even on the fact, history tells us that Pilate's the one who will demand that there's an inscription at the cross that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Verse 15, they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And verse 16, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. The highest point of humiliation, our Lord suffered. And so there's some real practical application. Number one, I would just say, is that you need to understand, boy, your decisions in your life are very, very important. Pilate will end up making those fatal decisions. He will ultimately be removed, history tells us, from his position. Then he will ultimately commit suicide because of the guilt and remorse of what he'd done. Three things very practical for you in your life in making decisions. I've told you already, the greatest decision you ever make is trusting Jesus Christ and living for him. But very practically, I'd tell you this, making the best decisions in your life, I would say number one is that you get neutral in life. And what I mean by that is I want to create a word picture. Imagine that your life is a vehicle, and you're driving through life, you're driving through this world, and you're in the vehicle, and you've got it in drive, and when life gets really hard, there's some bumps, your truck, things are starting to fly off, your tires are getting messed up, things are getting really difficult. You got some options. Either A, you keep driving forward. B, you could put it in reverse. It's your choice. You got to make that decision. And I think what happens in times is we come to these places when we realize life is very difficult and we need to make some decisions that will determine our direction. And here's what we need to do. Put it in neutral. And then you say to the Lord, Lord, do you want me to go forward? Lord, do you want me to keep driving this direction in my business? Lord, do you want me to go this direction in my relationship? Lord, do you want me to keep going forward and pursuing my faith journey in this manner? Lord, do you want me to go forward in this pathway that you have for me and these financial decisions? Or, Lord, do you want me to put it in reverse? The best place you can be in life to get divine direction is you put it in neutral. Amen? And so sometimes you need to know this, though. God's going to say you need to go forward anyway. It's going to be hard. Things are going to fly out of the truck. Things are not going to go well, but it's the right direction. You say, give me an example. Here's an example. Your marriage is really hard. You got options. What do? Get a divorce. Everybody gets a divorce. It's not that big a deal. That's what a lot of people will say. Marry up. Marry a better person. Marry somebody who you're still in love with because you need a divorce because you fell out of love. That's what the world says. So what would be the divine direction? Lord, you said that a man and woman should stay together, that there should be permanency. So what do? Lord, do I put it in drive and keep going down this rough, rocky road and get the counseling I need, acknowledge my sin, rip off the Band-Aid and deal with the wound? Or can I put it in reverse and get out of here? And here's what the Lord's going to say. Put it in drive and keep going. Now, obviously, there's biblical allowances for divorce, of adultery, abandonment, whatever be the case. But my point is saying is some of you need to get neutral. This is the best place you could ever be. God, do whatever you want to do in my life. I want to obey you. The Lord may say you're going to go through a hardship. Lock in those hubs and keep moving. Amen? Okay, more of y'all need to have trucks because... That was a great point, I thought. But the second thing is get into God's Word. What is God's Word? God's Word is a map. God's Word tells you the past, that you're forgiven. God tells you how He created everything. God tells you why He created you. God's Word tells you also about your present, that pain that you have can be helped and healed through the name of Jesus Christ. God's Word deals with you in the past. God's Word deals with you in the present. God's Word deals with us in the future and tells us exactly what's going to happen. It's a map. And so when you can make these decisions according to God's Word says that we're going to live like this. God's Word says that we should do this or do that. Then you have that divine direction. You have that protection and blessing. I told my wife earlier, I said, I want to make the right decisions. The Apostle Paul said it like this, I always strive to keep a clear conscience between God and man. You want to do what's right. Live by God's word. Live by truth, and the truth will set you, help me out, free. There's freedom in that. You live by God's word. Don't let Sunday be the only day that you're getting into God's word. Don't let Sunday be the only time you open up your Bible. Open your Bibles at home. Open up your heart. Live by it. Pilate is next to truth and rejects it. You, more than anybody, need to be, as a believer, sharing truth with other people, digging in, learning, growing. God wants to bring a wellspring out of your life, that you're a blessing to people, that you speak truth, you speak love. And then the couple others is that you spend time with godly people. You take time to be around godly people. This is how you make decisions in your life. Some of you are at crossroads and career choices, business choices, relationship choices. How do you get this divine direction? What do? Well, you get neutral and say, God, whatever you want to do, you want me to go this way? You want me to go that way? And that's where the Holy Spirit helps out. I'll help you. Pilate never got neutral. What did Pilate do? He put it in low and kept going. He literally says three times, I find no guilt in this man. Whip him, flog him, get him crucified. I find no guilt in this man. What are you doing? That's against Roman law. You idiot. You sacrificed your job. You sacrificed everything you care for. Get neutral. You get godly wisdom. Who was the wisdom that Pilate had? His wife. She said, don't have anything to do with him. Some of you have wise people in your life and they're trying to help you. Lean into them. A friend, a counselor, a family person, a business consultant, whatever it is. Listen for God's wisdom in your life. And then the last thing I'd challenge you to do is get going. Greatest decisions you're going to make is when you're putting it into action, stepping out in faith, filled with courage. God doesn't call us to live in fear. He calls us to live by faith. Amen? And too many Christians, too many churches have been literally overwhelmed by fear. And you're not that way. Let's not do that. Let's live by faith. Let's share about Jesus. Share about the reason for the season. It's not about an Easter bunny. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the spotless lamb that was slain for the sins of the world on Good Friday. That he's a perfect sacrifice, that he's atoned for sins. He's the bridge. He's the hope. He's the forgiveness. And he's raised on the third day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for everybody here that they would take heed of the word of God that has been preached and they've heard it, and I pray that they would respond to it by faith. I pray, Father, for in our times of communion that we'd be reminded of the message of the cross, and Father, for anybody here today that hasn't even made that decision yet, that they're trusting you as Lord and living for you, today's the day. It's enough. They surrender to you and say, forgive me of my sin. I believe in you, Jesus Christ. I'm tired of running. I don't want to go down the wrong direction. I want to live for you. And so, Father, for those individuals, men and women, I pray that they just confess you with their mouth and believe in you, Lord, in their heart. You say that they will be saved. So, Father, we thank you for the freedom that comes through the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to us and through us, not only in our time of communion, not only in the time of closing out a worship song, but, Lord, day in day. Build your church. Bless these men and women as they seek to live by you. Build their businesses. Build their families. All for your glory. Father, that the vision that they have for their life is not to live before people and man to appease them, but live before you. They live before the audience of one. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, that our decisions, Lord, would be in a divine direction. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.